We're getting close to the end of Hebrews. In fact, after today, there's only one more message out of Hebrews. This is the third part of what I'm calling kingdom living. And kingdom living is basically the choice that we make as Christians. We are either going to live for the kingdom of God, or we choose to serve the other kingdom, kingdom of the world. And it's a choice we make. Salvation, you accept Christ as your Savior. You are part of the kingdom of God at that point. But after that, what you choose to do, we still have that free will. We still have that sin nature that we have to deal with. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about kingdom living as it applies to others. In the first three verses of chapter 13, talked about, you know, as Christians, how are we in relationship to saints, to other Christians, to strangers, and to those that are suffering. And then last week, we talked about kingdom living as it applies to ourselves. Two main areas that the author of Hebrews talked about was our areas of our marriage and of our money, two major areas in the life of anybody. And then this week, I guess I should have been flipping this. So how it applies to others, how it applies to ourselves, and then this week, kingdom living as it applies to our Christianity. And because a lot of times Christians don't act like Christians. And that shouldn't be. The very word Christian means Christ-like. And it's a battle. And I think we all have experienced that battle or are experiencing that battle. And we have a passage here, verse 7 through 17, which we're going to look at. It says, "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by foods, since those involved in them have not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So we have this passage here, and it's kingdom living as it applies to our Christianity. And in verse 7, and I kind of messed up on your outline, so you can add the word observe in there. We should, and I gave you too small a blank too, but another mistake I made this week. But we should carefully observe our leaders. And so he says, "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you." So anyone that speaks God's word to you, whether it be a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, someone leading a Bible study, it says, "Remember them as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith." So there's three things in this verse, basically. And one is we need to carefully observe their words. What is being said is the question. And you need to know the Word of God. You need to be in the Bible so that when someone speaks, you know, hey, that doesn't ring true, or yes, that's amen, right? And so we need to understand that. And so we're to carefully observe these things, because anybody can go down a wrong road. And that should not happen. And you are my accountability. If I say something here that's not right, you need to confront me about that. That's just the truth. And that's what, you know, it's a responsibility to share God's word. So whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a ministry leader of some sort, it is a responsibility to share God's word accurately. You need to be observing that. And then it says also to observe their deeds, not only their words, but their deeds. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives. And that doesn't mean their lives are perfect or it's all, you know, mountaintop experience. It's observing lives as they go through life. These ones that are in front of you, how do they respond? How do they react? And as a Christian, we need to react like Jesus. I mean, that's the goal. But the truth is, we don't always. And that's reality. But there ought to be a pattern there. When we fail to do so, that should be the exception, not the rule. And so we need to carefully observe that. And then it says, imitate their faith. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. In other words, you don't imitate somebody that's just totally messed up. That makes sense, right? It's about seeing someone that has faith through the difficult times, through the good times, and you see how that works out in their life, and you go, wow, I'm encouraged by that. You know, there are people here that I look at their faith, and I go, wow. You know, it's an encouragement to one another. And, you know, this is kind of this whole passage here is kind of difficult because I'm kind of preaching on myself, so, in a sense. So, I mean, it's talking about leaders and submitting to them and that kind of thing. And so, but as a pastor, I'm called to preach the whole word and not just pick the ones I'm comfortable with. So, that's what I do. And that's why I like to preach through books. That way I go through the whole thing, and then whatever's there is there. And it's not like I get to make the choice. So that kind of takes the pressure off. But you know, the thing is, though, it brings home to me the responsibility that people are looking at me. And not that you're supposed to lift me up or anything. God is always the one to be lifted up. But it is a position where people look and they observe, and it's a responsibility that we have. Anybody that opens the Word of God and shares it with others, it is a responsibility. So, you know, whether you are a person leading children all the way up to a pastor, all the way up to these very high profile, you know, the more that's given to you, the more responsibility you have. And that's why Satan goes after those. Because he knows if he can bring someone down, he can take a lot of people with him. And so keep your eyes on God. You know, don't make me to be more than I am. I am a man, pure and simple. And I have fallacies and I have issues just like you do. But we serve the perfect one. And he's the one our eyes need to be on. But at the same time, I do have a responsibility before you. And it says, as you carefully observe the outcome of my life, imitate my faith, which makes me ponder, how much faith do I have? That's something I have to consider. And it's something you have to consider, because guess what? You may not think so, but you got people looking at you, too. And they see your faith. We should carefully observe. We should live consistently. It's interesting. He says, as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Remember the leaders. And then he brings up the ultimate leader, the ultimate one that shared God's word, Jesus Christ. And it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that's what I call consistent. I don't know that I'm super consistent on a daily basis, let alone forever. But we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to be consistent. The very word Christian means Christ-like. And so then, if you're going to apply this to your life, you have to ask some questions. And the main question is, what was Jesus like? And fortunately, we have four major books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that are all about him. And we see Jesus in various situations, dealing with the Pharisees, dealing with friends of his, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the disciples, the ones that he was teaching. We see him dealing with sinners, like the woman at the well. Okay? We see him getting baptized, you know, obeying God in that. We see him being persecuted and oppressed. You know, they took him out a few times to stone him, and of course, being who he was, he knew that wasn't the way he was supposed to go, and he was able to avoid that. But we see that he was uncomplaining. Man, there's a big one for us, isn't it? And he don't all of us have things we just love to complain about? I mean, you know, there's always something, right, that we complain about. You know, the pain in your back, or the lack of money in the account, or the neighbor that has the dog that just barks all the time, or I mean, we all got something to complain about. But you know, I don't ever see Jesus complaining. He didn't even have a place to live. You know, the one guy said, "I want to follow you," and he goes, "You know, I don't even have a place to lay my head." He wasn't complaining. He's just stating fact. He was always truthful. Ouch, huh? Anybody here would like to raise their hand and proclaim that they have never lied? That's what I thought. The baby. Yeah, that child probably has not lied. I must admit. Just give her a chance, though. Wait till she can talk. But I guarantee you she's selfish, so there. Jesus was always the same. He was always uncomplaining, always truthful, always forgiving. You know, he forgave. They were nailing him to the cross, and he was forgiven them. In short, Jesus was always right with God. I mean, being God, he kind of had to be, but that is our example.
Probably have to repower. There it is.
Wow. See, all Harvey had to do was get up. He was just going to go check, and he got up and poof, came back on. Now that's what I call maintenance guy there. You were scared. You were running. That's why you're sitting behind your wife instead of in front of her. That's okay. That's okay. But in short, he was right with God all the time. And, you know, that's our goal. You know, if we're right with God, we're going to be truthful, uncomplaining, forgiving, caring, kind. You know, those are all attributes of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. And we should be consistent. And, you know, that's one of the biggest problems is just people being inconsistent. When the world looks at Christians and the Christians are inconsistent, what kind of a testimony, what kind of a witness is that? We should be thinking about that. As Christians, we should live consistently. Not perfectly, but consistently. When we mess up, we make it right. We ask for forgiveness. We move on. That kind of thing. Next blank until he gets everything back up. Verse 9, we should live in communion. Communion. We should have communion. I'm sorry, I skipped. We should have convictions. Communion's the next one. I'm sorry. Eyes went to the wrong place. We should have convictions. See, if I don't have that PowerPoint up there to guide me, I'm messed up. Convictions. Verse 9, convictions. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by foods, since those involved in them have not benefited. Not be back and forth. He's saying don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. Remember who the book was written to. This letter was written to Hebrew Christians that were wavering about going back to the law, going back to the Jewish method of worshiping God. And Jesus had come and changed all that. We do not make sacrifices. We don't do these things anymore because Jesus made the final sacrifice. So we praise Him. We worship Him. We lift Him up. And we no longer have to make ourselves right with God through animals. Jesus did it for us. And he says, don't go back. Have some convictions. When you hear truth, know why you believe what you believe, and then hang on to it. Don't be bounced around. I have known people, I mean, they were once this, and then they were once that, and then they became this, and then they're just looking for the next new thing or whatever. You know, this book doesn't change. He just got through saying Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The book doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. Truth is truth. You know, we got a problem with that in our society today where, oh, what's true for you may not be true for me. Hello, truth is truth. If you jump off a cliff, I don't care what you think, you're going to fall. That's truth. And you know what? The Word of God is every bit as solid as the law of gravity. Okay? Every bit. It's truth. There we go. And we can't go back and forth. These didn't come on. Oh, mine's working. That one came on. I'm the only one who really needs it. Well, there, now it just turned off. It says, I'll show you. Oh, you got to sync them up. Yeah. Oh, okay. Interesting today, isn't it? Lots of distractions. There might be some truth here people need to hear. I don't know. Lots of distractions. But we ought to have convictions. You know, and there's a difference between convictions and preferences, folks. You know, well, I prefer certain kind of music. Well, that's fine. But, you know, I don't know. There is a verse in the Bible that says sing a new song. So there's room for old songs and new songs. And what you may listen to is your preference. But don't make your preference into a conviction. Because convictions are true for everyone. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace. Our heart is established. And it's established on this word. You know, some people have a preference about the manner of dress. You know, there's a lot of churches that I could not preach in this Okay? This is true. It's just true. But that's a preference. You know, what's interesting is our preferences can be transformed. I'm trying to think of the guy, the Methodist. Was it Wesley? Was Wesley the guy that kind of was the big man in the 1800s, right? Wesley. You know, do you know why all the Methodists, I guess they call them pastors, I don't know what they call them. I mean, I went to a Methodist church for years as a little boy, went to Sunday school, but I never really learned anything there. I mean, I'm sure some of them you do, but I didn't. But they always wore this robe. And they still do. When I go home and I go to church with my mom, you know, the guy is in a robe. And do you know why they wear a robe? He said because they got nothing on underneath it. No, that's not why they wear it, although if that's true, I'm glad they're wearing it. No. Why they wear a robe is because Wesley was a teacher. I mean, he had a job as a teacher. And what did teachers wear back then? Robes, right? And his thing was, the person sharing the word of God ought to be able to share it in the garb of his, you know, whatever his occupation is or whatever. He should be able to wear that. And so Wesley was making a point that I can wear a robe because I'm a teacher. You know, so to fast forward to today, if I was still working for Sears, I should be able to stand up here in my Sears uniform and share the Word of God. Does it make the Word of God any less true or any less different? You know, anything wrong? Or no, but that was his point. But now, what is our mindset as people? They've turned that into a conviction where every Methodist preacher wears a robe. You know, the very thing he was trying to make a statement about, that it's just a preference, became kind of the rule for the Methodist church. And that's what we tend to do. You know, it's just our natural thing is to make a preference a conviction. You know, be careful. We tend to judge people like that, because we believe something to be right, and if they're not kind of lined up with what we think. And that's why when some people come up to me and they say, what do you think about that? They'll say, I believe, you know, everybody should wear a robe to preach. I go, where is that in the Bible? What is our final authority? It is this book right here. And so be careful. You know, have convictions, absolutely. You know, if somebody, you know, tries to tell me that Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, well, we're going to have a problem, okay? I got a conviction about that, and you're not going to change my mind. And I'm certainly going to try to change yours, if I can. That's what we're called to do, to witness to people. But if somebody comes up and says, well, I want to, you know, preach in this or whatever, I'm like, whatever. I mean, as long as it's not disrespectful or immodest or something like that, you know, because the Bible, again, talks about having respect and being modest, right? So that's what we base it on. But we should have convictions. And there's too many Christians that are just wishy-washy on stuff, on important stuff. And we shouldn't be. That's kingdom living, folks. Having a conviction. Now we should live in communion. Okay? It's not advancing, Dave. Maybe you can advance it manually. Maybe not. Okay. Now you can write communion in the blank. Oh, there. Okay. We're definitely not having communion with this technology here today. Verses 10 through 14. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. I'm going to stop right there. for this part here. Verses 10 through 12 talks about the past. We have communion. What does communion mean? It's the Greek word koinonia, meaning having in common, having fellowship, having shared experiences. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have an experience with the living God, and we all share in that experience. And we should have fellowship. That's why we come to church. That's why we do things together, you know, whether to reach the community as we just did, or whether it was with some other brothers and sisters at a tent meeting. We had communion there. We had fellowship, you know, just as the body of Christ, praising God, building one another up, that kind of thing. We have that in common. And here's three big things that we have in common. And number one is the cross. We have the cross in common. And he's talking about here the sacrifice. And it says, we have an altar from which those who serve at the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. See, a lot of the animals that were sacrificed were eventually eaten. Okay, the priests would eat them, the Levites would eat them. That was part of the law. But then when they came to give a sin offering, they were sacrificed on the altar, but then the bodies of those animals, they were not allowed to eat. And that's what he's talking about. He says they do not have a right to eat them. And they took those bodies outside the camp. They took them out, and they took them into the... just beyond the walls of the tabernacle, and they burn those bodies of those animals. And it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. So you have the temple, had the walls around it, the most holy place. That was the one time a year, Day of Atonement, when the sins of Israel would be kind of put on hold, and that's what those, until Jesus could come, and they would sacrifice those animals, the blood would be sprinkled on the altar by the high priest, and then they take the body of those animals and they take them out there and burn them. And it says, therefore, in verse 12, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Think about it. Now we're talking about Jerusalem, the holy city, but Calvary, the cross, was outside the city. This is a picture of what was going to happen. Jesus was taken outside the city, his blood was shed, his body hung on the cross. Payment for your sin and mine. Outside the camp. Verse 13, we have the present, the church. That's what happened in the past. But what about now? We have the church. And look what it says. It says, let us, okay, present tense, let us. He was talking to the people he was talking to in that day, and now he's talking to us, the people that are here in this day. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. The church is outside the camp. We are not part of the worldly system. We are outside that. We are not part of the false religions, including Judaism. You need to understand that Judaism is a false religion now. It's not about sacrificing animals anymore. Jesus changed it all. He fulfilled the law completely. And now we are under grace, not law. That's the present. We are to go out there. It says, let us then go to him outside the camp. That's where you got to go, folks. If you're going to have fellowship with God, you got to go to Jesus. You got to get outside the world and you go to Jesus. And it says, we will bear his disgrace. A lot of people have a lot of bad things to say about Christians, don't they? Worldly people, man. They got every name in the book for us. So we bear his disgrace. Outside the city. Outside the camp. But the good news is that we have a future. We have communion. We have fellowship because of the cross. We have fellowship today in the church. And we have fellowship in the future. And he talks about a city. He says, for what? We do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. We have a fellowship in that. We are looking ahead to that heavenly city. We are looking ahead to that place that will never end. We go there for eternity. You know, the Jews put much stock in Jerusalem. But we have a heavenly city ahead of us. We need to understand that. That's the communion. That's what we have in common. What do we have in common? We have the cross, we have the church, and we have the future. We have that future city, heaven. And we have that in common. That's our koinonia. That is our communion. And because of that, we should be consecrated. Consecrated, fancy word, really means set apart. Means to set apart. We are supposed to be set apart. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are set apart for God's glory. He wants to glorify himself through you, through the changes that he puts in your life and brings to your life. We glorify God. This is kingdom living. You know, part of kingdom living is glorifying God by the way we live, by the way we act, by the way we talk, things we do. Hopefully that all glorifies God. Verses 15 and 16. Therefore, because of this. See, anytime you see therefore, look what he just said. Because of the cross. Because of that. Through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. So we should be set apart in our praise. Spiritual worship. It can include singing songs, but it's not limited to that. It could be testimony. It can be just praising God. It could be a thankful spirit in the midst of situation where maybe people would say, what have they got to be thankful for? You know, I think of the one that pops in my head just out of the scriptures, Paul and Silas sitting in prison, chained, and they're singing praises to God. And, you know, and people in the jail are like, what do they got to be singing about? But their eyes weren't on what was going on now. Their eyes were on what's going to be. And they knew that what is now is temporary, and what's going to be is eternal. And they could sing praises because why? Their eternity was set. And so regardless of what happens here, the eternity is set. And we can be thankful. Set apart in our praise. A spirit of thanksgiving. You know, one of the biggest problems with our nation and with Christianity really is a lack of a thankful spirit. We keep looking around. We keep looking at things that are going on or maybe something happening in our life that we don't like. And we lose our thankful spirit when we should have it all the time. Thankful spirit. It's interesting, you know, to praise God. Because he mentions the word sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise. How could that be a sacrifice? To praise God. Well, I know of a few situations. I doubt that I am exhausting them, but some people praise God and it causes them to lose their job. Some people praise God and it causes them to lose their friends. Some people praise God and even their own family turns on them. Some people praise God and it costs them life itself. sacrifice, folks. That's part of kingdom living. If you're really going to live for the kingdom, there's a price to pay sometimes. Not always. I mean, sometimes we don't lose those things, but we lose something. It costs us something. Could cost, you know, I was thinking of, you know, if I wasn't involved in church work, whether it's this or all the years before I was a pastor that I did things, it cost me things. It cost me time. It cost me money. It cost me energy. And, you know, there was things that it cost me. Serving God is an act of sacrifice, folks. But we gladly do it because of what He sacrificed for us. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And we sacrifice. Kingdom living is about sacrifice. Verse 16, not only are we set apart in our praise, we are set apart where we should be in our practice. He goes from the fruit of our lips confessing God to don't neglect to do what is good. You know, sometimes we tend to look at kingdom living or living for God as saying, well, I don't do the things that are bad. Well, that's good. I mean, it's good not to do things that are bad, but it's not enough, folks. It's not enough to just not sin. We also ought to be serving in some way. God did not call you to idleness. He called you to serve. Now, seasons of life and situations and circumstances in our lives a lot of times dictate what we can do. But everybody can do something. But I think if I hadn't been doing all the things that I've been doing, what did I used to do before I was a Christian with all the time that I had? Seriously. I don't know. I guess I just wasted a lot of time. I really don't know what I did with all that time. But there's a sacrifice there. Spiritual works that glorify God while serving people. Sacrificial service can cost you money, time, and energy. It says, don't neglect to do what is good and to share. We are to share. Sometimes it's just to share a word. Sometimes it shares money. Sometimes we share energy or ability to help someone. But we share. And he says, don't neglect to do that. Why? Because God is pleased with such sacrifices. He understands it's a sacrifice on our part. But He's pleased with our sacrifice. I don't know that there's any better thing to say. I don't know that there would be anything, let me think, I'm trying to word this. I don't know that there's anything that anybody could say better about me than if they said, that was a guy that pleased God. I don't know that there's higher praise. I don't know that there's a higher level of anything. If you pleased God, I think you pretty much accomplished the mission, right? I'd love to be able to honestly say that I please God every time, every day. But that's really what kingdom living is about, folks. It's about pleasing God. God is pleased with such sacrifice. To be consecrated requires sacrifice. Whether it's the sacrifice of praise or the sacrifice of our works, the things that we do. Then lastly, we should consider our leaders. Obey your leaders. Now, you really should underline that word obey in your Bible. No, just teasing you. But go ahead and underline. And submit to them. You can underline that word too. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Think, it says leaders, so you know it's more than just the pastor, although the pastor certainly falls into that, but it's leaders, ministry leaders, spiritual leaders in the church.
What about your husband?
Well, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Leader in the home. Think about the responsibility of pastors, deacons, or elders, ministry leaders. Number one, consider their rule. Consider their rule. There's much to be said. I mean, there's a lot that the Bible talks about it, with authority within Christianity in the church, in the home, you know, much to be said. The bottom line is, you know, Paul said, follow me even as I follow God. So the number one thing is, if you're going to be a leader is not a driver. Okay, and what I mean by driver, like to drive cattle. A leader leads. And you've heard me say this before, some of you have. Some of you may have not. But if you think you're a leader, you need to turn around, because if nobody's following, you're just taking a walk. Okay? So, but some people lead by driving, like they drive people before them. That's not what we're called to be. A leader is someone that leads. And if whoever is the followers, if they need to, again, consider their leader, and even going back to the very first one, as you carefully observe your leaders, then if they're doing what is right, then you follow. You follow. Church is a theocracy in the Bible. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. God rules. That's the theo part. And he rules through the people in the church and through leadership in the church all the way down through the people. And it's people that he chose. You know, he chose me 30 years ago or whenever it was. Was it 30? Yep. 30 years ago in July, he chose me. And I accepted Christ as my Savior. That was, you know, he chose me. And then later on, he chose me for different things and chose my family for different things. And we went to New Mexico. And then eventually, he chose me to come here. He picked. I mean, I know you think you picked and you voted, but he picked. And he moved through you to accept me. It's a work of God. It's a work of God. And don't think any more of my selection than yours. He chose you. He called you here. I teach that in the membership class, that if you're a member here, you are called by God to be a member here. If you're not called by God to be here, then you shouldn't be here. You should be where God calls you to be. That's where you need to be. Because that's where the blessing is. That's where the pleasing of God is when you're in his will and you're where he wants you to be. And if you don't know where he wants you to be, then you need to get a little closer with God. You need to work on your relationship through his word, through prayer. Consider the rule. It's not a light duty or a light task or a light calling to lead in the kingdom. Consider their responsibility. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Why should you do that? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Do you understand that I'm going to give an account for you one day? And every man that is some sort of a leader in the church, you know, you deacons, you need to listen. You're going to give an account for others. Now, some people will just give an account for themselves. But if you're a man and you have a wife and you have children, you're going to give an account for those. That's your little church. You read it. It's in there. A man is going to give an account for his home. And the wives are going to give an account for their role in the home. And guess what? If you were a rebellious child, you're going to give an account for how you treated your parents or your grandparents. Are you listening, grandkids? But you're going to give an account. But the reason you obey your leaders and submit to them, we're watching over your souls. I go through the directory, and I have names in there of people that aren't in the directory because you came since the directory was put out. And I guarantee you, you get prayed for at least once a week, if not more, by me. I'm not bragging. I'm not here trying to solicit your praise or anything like that. I'm just saying, I take it seriously because I'm going to have to give an account. And if I got to give an account for you, I ought to be praying for you. Right? I'm going to give an account for you. I better be praying for you. Consider the responsibility. I'm to shepherd, I'm to teach, I'm to exhort, equip, encourage, and serve, and probably more. And I don't look at it as a job. And I don't look at it as anything other than God's called me to do this, and I love doing it. Okay? And the minute you quit loving doing it, then you should quit. It's just, you know, I don't always love everything I get involved with because, you know, some of you guys are tough, you know? But I love what God does in people's lives, and I love being a part of that. And I recognize it's all Him. It's not me. I don't have any magical power or any special anything. I give people God's Word, and I believe God's Word will change you, along with His Spirit working in your life. So maybe I know something in God's Word you don't, and so I try to help you with that. And then I believe if you go along with what God, it's going to have impact in your life, and your life's going to be better in some way. You're going to have victories where you didn't have before. But I have to give an account of that. That's a responsibility. Consider their reactions. Yeah, we lead, we're responsible, and then we have a reaction. It's interesting. It says, we keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So what? So that I can do this. I'm just going to put my name in here for my specific situation. So that I can do this with joy and not with grief. Because you see, some people that I have tried to minister to, they don't listen. Not that they should listen to me, my wisdom, but they're not listening to God's wisdom. And then one day I'm going to go there and it's going to be with grief. And I'm going to say, oh, Lord, you know, I gave them your word. And they chose not to live kingdom living. They chose to live their own way. And it will be with grief. Or it can be with joy, which is what I would prefer. Hey, Lord, look at how you worked in their life. Thank you for letting me be a part of that. And I do pray that. I thank God for allowing me to have a part in Him working in someone's life. It's no greater privilege in ministry than for God to use you to have some kind of impact for good, for positive in someone's life. Because if it's with grief, then that's not going to be profitable for you. It's going to be unprofitable for you. We give an account of you with either joy or sorrow. It would be terrible to appear at the judgment seat of Christ as unprofitable. The relationship of the church to Jesus and to his leaders reveals the spiritual health of that church. Healthy churches allow the pastor to lead. And you all do that. We do a lot of things here based on what God has led me to throw before you. And you guys, I couldn't do all this stuff. If you guys don't buy in, none of this stuff happens. And so I thank you. I thank you for that. The pastor is to conduct himself with humility, meekness, and love before the flock. And I hope I've done that. He considers it a joy to serve the church out of gratitude to God. I am so grateful to God for what he has done in my life. God, what do you want me to do? Oh, you want me to pastor a church? Really? I never thought that. Most of the time, I feel totally inadequate to do so. And in and of myself, I am. But with God working through me, it is accomplished to some degree. I don't know. You tell me to what degree, but it is accomplished to some degree. But I am grateful to God for what he's allowed me to participate in and have a part of. Kingdom living is living out our life in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us is going to be before that judgment seat one day. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're going to be in front of the judgment seat of Christ one day. And you know what? We need to be thinking. We all of us, whether it's a pastor, a deacon, a visitor that has no part, you just come and visit. If you are a believer, one day you are going to be before the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to give an account. Kingdom living is living out our lives in light of that fact that we will one day give an account. And I hope for all of us, I hope it's with joy. And not grief. But that's what kingdom living is. It's not focusing on heaven per se, but it's just knowing it's there, knowing it's coming, knowing there's a day of accountability, and you know what? Now's the time. Now's the time to please God. Because once you're done here, you're done. And now you're going to give an account. That's what kingdom living is, folks. It's living out our lives in light of the fact that we're going to be held accountable for what we've done, whether it's good or bad. I mean, being held accountable can be good if you've done good. You get that, as the Bible says, well done, good and faithful servant. Won't that be cool to hear from the living God? Well done, good and faithful servant. Wow. That's what kingdom living is, folks. We got to recognize there's a future and there's an accounting that's going to take place. And it should affect our life. The flip side of that is there's another judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, that's where believers go. That's where the ones that have been saved, that's where the ones that have accepted Christ as their Savior. You're going to go and give an account of how you served the living God. And even if you've totally failed, and maybe you have tears there because you recognize how you wasted time or whatever, you're still saved. You're still going to be in heaven for eternity. But there is also another judgment. It's the white throne. And that is the place where those that reject Jesus Christ will appear. And they will give an account. And they will be found guilty. You see, we are found not guilty because we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and his blood covers our sin. And we are declared not guilty because of what Jesus did. But if we reject Jesus, then we go before the great white throne, and then we are judged according to our works. And we will be found guilty because every one of us has done something wrong. And if we're standing there on our own and not with Jesus, we will be found guilty. So the question becomes, which judgment are you going to? The great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ? The difference is what you do with Jesus. You either accept him or reject him. There is no in between. Jesus himself said, you are either for me or against me. It's just that simple. The good news is salvation is equally simple. It wasn't simple for him, but it's simple for us. Confess you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you. Believe that he did what he did, that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. It requires nothing of you. But once you do that, then things are required of you. You begin to serve the living God. Which place are you in? Which judgment will you be at? That's the question. For those of us that are, that are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, that are forgiven for our sin, let me ask you a question. Are you consistent? How's your kingdom living? Are you consistent? Are you set apart? Are you going to be in grief or joy when you're at the judgment seat of Christ? And if you know you're falling short in that, if you know you're not pleasing God, then the question you have to ask yourself is, what do I need to do different? What needs to change? And then recognize it, and then ask God to help you, and find out what his word has to say about it, and then do it. And let God change you. What I have found is he doesn't just miraculously change you per se. You start obeying him and start finding out what his word has to say, and you start doing it. And you know what? As you go, you start finding out you're changing. You begin to change. But if you're just sitting there praying, God, take this away or add this to me or whatever, I've not had that happen too much. I know some people have. They have something miraculous happen. And you know, God is God. He can do that. But mostly through my life, it's been like I start trying to do this, and then he kind of works in me as I go. It'd be so much easier if he would just zap me. That would be cool. I just haven't had it happen. We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I need to turn the air on now. I had the heat on. How many of you here say, Brother Mike, through what you've said, God has revealed to me that I'm going to the great white throne. I have never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've kind of turned my back on him, or I've just disregarded him. But would anybody slip their hand up and just say, Brother Mike, I need the Lord. I need Jesus in my life. Is there anybody like that? Slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need to live more consistently for the Lord? Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I've just kind of been all over the place. I kind of need to get consistent here. If people were to look at me, they'd probably wonder where am I at, you know? How many would say, I need to start grounding myself in the Word? I kind of get swayed back and forth among different issues. And amen. God bless you. I need to have just great convictions about truth in the Word of God and separate that from my preferences. Anybody else? Several hands were there. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. God bless you. How many would say, I need to work on my fellowship? I'm a believer, but you know, I don't. You know, a lot of things I don't participate in. A lot of things, you know, I need fellowship. Need to increase my fellowship in the body. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I lift these up, and Lord God, indeed, help us to be more consistent. Help us to look like you. Lord God, give us that drive we need, that decision we need to make to just look like you, to not complain, be truthful, be forgiving, Lord. Help us to be consistent. Help us, Lord, in our convictions. Help us not to be swayed from one side or the other, or when we hear a new wind of doctrine to buy into that. But Lord, base our beliefs and convictions on your bedrock, unchanging truth of your Word. Help us to do that, Lord. Lord God, help us to have a better fellowship, Lord. We have great fellowship here, Lord, but I know we can always improve. And Lord God, I pray that you move in our hearts, that we would see the importance of fellowship and how it strengthens us and encourages us. Lord God, just help us to look more like Jesus. And it's in His name I pray. Amen. This is your time. If you need prayer, if you need to come forward and pray about something, you can do so. If God has brought something to your mind, this is the time to deal with it, to make a decision for Him. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you. We are so thankful for your work in our lives, Lord, for reaching into our hearts and changing us, Lord, and saving us. Lord God, help us to be consistent. Help us, Lord, in our fellowship. Help us, Lord, to be set apart in praise and practice in our lives. Lord, help us to live out your kingdom with the knowledge that one day we will give an account. And Lord, let that be a joyous time and not a grievous time. Lord, let it be a time of rejoicing. And Father, if we're falling short, I pray, Lord, that you would move upon us, Lord, and work in our hearts and minds, Lord. Reveal to us what needs to change, what needs to be done differently. What do we need to give up? What do we need to take on? That we would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that we, through living out your truth in kingdom living, Lord, before others, that we would be that light that would draw people that are tired and weary from the world, Lord, to the rest that is found in you. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.